Thank you very much, Brother McGee. I'm, of course, honored to be among you this night. And I stand truly amazed at the receptions that I get. You know, I'm just an old country bumpkin, and I don't always speak well. And the fact is, I made the statement up here just a little while ago, and I got a little chuckle out of my sister. I said to Brother Steve here that I'm never at a loss for words. They're not always wise or very good, but, you know, I've always got a lot to say, just don't say it very well. But that's what you get. You know, the men that the Lord chose were rather plain and, in the worldly sense, very ignorant. And I'm pleased that the Lord has called me out, and I hate to question in His judgment. I'm sure He's got a good reason. And tonight is a night that is, it's one of those nights that are full of shadows. You know, you just love the little kids, don't you? They come to the door and they're full of spirit and bubbly and joyous, and it's just a lot of fun. But when you look at the roots of Halloween, and I'm not preaching you a Halloween sermon, it makes you sick at heart, doesn't it? And Satan laughs over these things. He's saying, look at them idiots. I got their kids playing my game, and they don't even know it. And I still love them little kids when they come to the door. It's very hard. This is a hard night for me. I debated long and hard on what I should try to present tonight, and I had some thoughts of my own, and I prayed to the Lord about it. And I guess He didn't think it was too bad of an idea, because He didn't take that spirit from me and give me something else. And in the course of some discussions with a friend at work, it solidified that it was the right choice, because our discussion went from one thing to another, and she had some questions and I had the answers, and I was glad I had them, because I just got done studying that part for today. Wow, there it was, the miracle of God. Any other day I would have stumbled and bumbled around and maybe give her a good answer and maybe not. I've found that in my little mind, it's easier for me to understand the works of the Lord if I try to segregate and separate the people of His creation. Now, I know that in my finite wisdom, I'm not able to do this perfectly, nor should I even try. The opposites are easy to understand. On one end of the spectrum, we see among us in the world today innocence. The little babies and the children. We have one sitting in the back of the room, perfectly innocent in the eyes of God. Don't get no better than that. That's where we'd all like to be again someday. But innocence sometimes comes with a price, and it's called ignorance. And it's not in God's plan for anybody to remain ignorant. Were it so, I suppose I would pass with an A+, because I'm, in the worldly sense and in a spiritual sense, moderately, and if not maybe grossly ignorant of a lot of things. And that's easy to understand, you know, how the Lord might respond to an individual that would fall into that category of innocence and ignorance. He loves them. It's just that simple. And He's got a plan for them. And on the other end of the spectrum, you've got those that know. They know the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've rebelled against it. They've come out in total rebellion, and we class them as wicked and evil and deceitful. And these people have an opposite attraction to the gospel of Christ. The innocents are bathed in mercy. They'll walk the streets of paradise. They'll learn and grow. They'll become accountable. And they'll stand before their Maker in righteousness. The wicked, they've chosen their fate. One day they'll stand in the streets of the prison house. One day they'll bow under the weight of the gospel of Christ as they are forced to their knees to admit that Jesus is the Christ, and they have ever abused His laws. They will meet the justice of the Almighty God. Ultimately, when death and hell itself is done away with, they'll spend the rest of their time, and time will be no longer, but there will be an eternal expanse of dimensionless time in outer darkness, removed from the presence of God. Not even a bit of a whisper of a light through the crack in the door sill. There won't be none. Complete and utter waste and desolation. I've had an experience where I felt that, and I tasted that, and it moved me. I should think for the better. Now you know, if I've came this far and how far I've got to go, you got to wonder where I was at the time. Right? A long ways back down the road. The hardest part in the middle of these two extremes, in my own opinion here, I don't claim to have the ultimate knowledge, is we have the knowing and the believing. I think I'm rubbing shoulders with a pretty goodly sized handful of them tonight. That doesn't mean we're perfect. That doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. That doesn't mean we don't misunderstand and misapply. But we try. You know, and that's what God's interested in. It's how hard we try. What's our attitude? What's our desire? He understands our weaknesses and that we'll miss it just a little bit now and then. Maybe sometimes a little more than we should. But we know enough to repent and to pray. I believe the knowing and the believing will continue to learn, continue to choose, and choose well. I believe that they too will be bathed in the mercies of God and walk the streets of paradise and stand before their Maker, washed clean in the waters of baptism as righteous, holy people and received into eternity in paradise and what we call heaven. But there's a vast majority of people out there that I am very, very troubled over. And again, I can't draw the line. I don't know where the line exists. Perhaps I don't want to draw the line because I'm on the wrong side of it. Do you ever consider that? But there's a whole group of people out there, religious people, I'll say, that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They know of a Jesus Christ. They know of certain things. But they've never been touched by His Spirit because they've never asked Him to touch by their Spirit. They're content with what they have. They have their reasons, and they're free to do so. Some of those believe, as Brother Larry Beam said from up here once, they believe in Christ perhaps, but not on Him. It's a facade, you might say, and they've even deceived themselves and Satan gains the victory. And that whole sector of people, knowing in part and not knowing the fullness of the gospel, believing in part but not believing in the gospel in its entirety, they too will continue to exist and to learn. They too will have choices to make. But there must be a separation, as I understand it, and again, this is Andy's opinion, take it as such. At the time of the death of the flesh, that one would enter into paradise or the prison house. You know, there's only one judgment, but there must be a way that God divides at that point, because there's two distinct places where people go to await their judgment. It seems indicated in me to Scripture that we may even decide this for ourselves. You know, I don't think God's necessarily going to come down here. We saw somebody try it with a willow switch this last summer. It didn't work. I don't think God's going to come down here and start beating on people and getting them to leave. I think what's going to clear the streets of Zion for the righteous is the righteousness of the saints. I think that's what's going to change Satan for 1,000 years will be the righteousness of the saints. And people that are uncomfortable around righteousness will leave. It's kind of like you've got a disease that they can't tolerate. but it's a good disease. It's a disease that promotes life and not death. But I've toiled long and hard, you know, because I know a lot of people, friends and relatives, who very possibly fall into this middle of the road sector of humanity. And I am not able to judge. I'll tell you what, there's people out there that are of other religions that are more righteous than me. And based upon their knowledge and their own finite wisdom, they've probably been more obedient than me because I know so much more. You know, if we set up a percentage scale, I wonder where I would fall. And I wonder, you know, why am I so concerned about these things? There's a lot of things we can't do a whole lot about in this life. There are some things we can. The things after this life, we have very little to do with at this time, but we set into play the motions that organize all the future events. The same spirit we leave this life with is the one we carry in the next world. And if we have a know-it-all, obstinate, arrogant, self-righteous spirit, we're going to have that in the next life. Now, how do you think you'll fare? When the master of men walks up onto you and you're in the streets of the prison house, he said, "Brother, I'd like to talk to you about some love and some mercy." And you'll say, well, who in the world are you? What business have you got here? You know, and question everything he says. How do you think he'll respond? Now, there's people with that kind of attitude. And there's an old saying, you know, you need to drive your stakes deep, but not so deep you can't pull them up. Now, I sat on the hills of Lake Superior one time as a boy when we traveled with my parents, and we watched a sudden gale come up, and the tents were blowing like tumbleweeds. There wasn't much soil there to put stakes in. You know, I'll bet them people wish they'd drove their stakes in a little deeper. But yet I've seen tents parked in the lowlands when the floods came, and seen people out there trying to pull them stakes out of the ground, and they couldn't get them loose. And they wished they maybe hadn't drove them quite so deep. So there's got to be a balance point or a fulcrum in our lives here on being firm and convicted and sure, contending for the truth but never being contentious, never being obstinate or arrogant or self-righteous. And it's quite a balancing act indeed. But upon worrying about this situation, I want to tell you, I want to read you just a little bit here. When I was a much younger man, I had not any time for things of this nature. These things were of no concern to me. I was busy making money and enjoying life. And I was given a dream, which I'd like to read to you, part of it. And my grandfather was still alive at the time. But I found myself in this dream I wrote here, went back just after this happened. I was with my grandpa, George Brantner. We descended down an inclined ramp. He was leading me through a deep, dark, narrow trench or tunnel. It was so dark down there that you could scarcely breathe. Yet vaguely I could sense the surroundings as being many trenches or tunnels coming and intersecting at various places along the one that we were in. The walls were slimy, and I tried to stay in the middle and not touch them. In them were many people who were in a most saddened state, full of remorse and regrets, moaning and crying. Some were looking at my grandpa and pleading with him to help them find a way out. Others were sitting in a crouched position, apparently not believing it possible that anyone could find a way out. Some were scorning him, saying he was crazy and that there was no way out. I saw three distinct types of individuals while I was there. Three different attitudes. I asked Grandpa if he really could get us out, as it seemed to me to be all the same down every turn of the way. Just more dark and dreary sufferings. And at each intersection was a plank over a dirty trench of stenchy water. And it was wobbly to cross on, and I feared lest I might slip and fall in. And I remember crossing that plank, and it was wobbly, and I teetered, and I saw what was waiting me if I slipped, and I didn't want to touch the walls. And it's dark, was it dark. Grandpa reached out to me, and he cautioned me to stay close as I could easily be lost. Not wanting to be left alone, I did follow closely. I think I kind of got right in his backside. Now, Grandpa told those people that were down there that he could show them the way out, but only if they did put their trust in him and did follow as he directed. Now, I came to a conclusion at that moment that some did follow him, and some did rebuke him, and some did ignore him. I saw that in the attitudes. I came to the conclusion that some did obey him and some did not, and that some did or were going to come out and some did or were not. I have to come to that conclusion, else why were we there? As I thought back, you know, I could remember after the dream that there was indeed something leading my grandfather down there, and I did indeed perceive dimly at first, growing over the years, a light that was at the end of the tunnel. And that was what he was trying to tell them, to go to the light. Well, now, this was just a dream. This caused me, a man who should have known better, but this caused me to finally begin to reflect on my status before the Lord, because there's no way in the world that I want to spend any time in that place. And it's a shame on me that the Lord had to go to such extremes to teach this old boy a thing or two. Some years later, while I was at work, as was the occasion on break time, you always had a bedroll on your toolbox, and you always had your toolbox by somebody else's that was the same height, maybe three of them, and you'd roll that bedroll out and, yeah, slip up there and get a good nap on break. And I laid down for my nappy at break. And we call our coveralls pajamas for that very reason. And I'm getting comfortable, and I hadn't even went to sleep yet. You know, this dream came back to me, and I was wide awake, and an instant replay flashed before my mind and through my heart, and I saw it again, every detail. And I had almost been able to forget it. You know, it took me some time, but it was getting to where I could almost forget it. But as the details came back, I began to understand the greater meaning of that dream. It wasn't just to straighten my act out at the time. It was to give me something later in life to hang on to as a bit of knowledge. Perhaps even put a little seed of wisdom in my heart. It seems a shame to me that men must needs be compelled to be humble. There's something about a man that causes him to have to be compelled to be humble. I think that's why God made woman, because she's pretty good at making us humble. Did you ever notice that the women respond to the Spirit before a man does? It's true. Now, there's a few exceptions, but it's true. I find it kind of enlightening to know that it was the women at the grave of Christ that were concerned. You know, the men were off somewhere else deciding what to do. It was the women that saw the soft side and the tender side and were concerned about their master in that way. Well, in this time that it was replayed to me, I had just a little more understanding of the Scriptures in those years later. But I was able to go back through the Scriptures and find things that I'd never seen before. I'll admit, I'd never read them. There is a pit. It does have slimy walls. There are references for that in both our books. And there is a prison house. I had never conceived of that at the time. It was always, I thought, common knowledge. You know, you die, you go to heaven or hell. It's just that simple. And that's it. I never thought any deeper than that. But we in the restoration are blessed to know that it is much deeper than that. There is a paradise and there is a prison house. And these are intermediate steps prior to the judgment. And there's a reason for them. And that's the interesting thing I'd like to bring to your attention tonight. The first thing I'd like to do is put that dream away, but well, let's start over here. Let's go to 2 Nephi, the first chapter. I have struggled this week to trim the fat, so to speak, from this sermon because we'll be here till tomorrow. And that is the most difficult thing I think anyone has ever done in the ministry because there's so much information on this subject, especially in the Book of Mormon. Page 83, for those of you that would follow along, starting with verse 81. For it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. If not so, my firstborn in the wilderness, and that's Jacob, righteousness could not be brought to pass, neither wickedness, neither holiness nor misery, neither good nor bad. Wherefore all things must needs be a compound in one. Wherefore if it should be one body, it must needs remain as dead, having no life, neither death nor corruption nor incorruption, happiness nor misery, neither sense nor insensibility. Wherefore it must needs have been created for a thing of naught. Wherefore there could have been no purpose in the end of its creation. Wherefore this thing must needs destroy the wisdom of God and his eternal purposes, and also the power and the mercy and the justice of God. And if you shall say there is no law, you shall also say there is no sin. And if you shall say there is no sin, you shall also say there is no righteousness. And if there be no righteousness, there be no happiness. And if there be no righteousness nor happiness, there shall be no punishment nor misery. And if these things are not, there is no God. That hits you right between the eyes. There's a reason why there's happiness and misery, and righteousness and wickedness, and good and evil. There's a reason for it. There must needs be an opposition in all things. Drop down here to the 111th verse on the next page. And now, behold, if Adam had not transgressed, you know, and I've heard people say that, well, why did Adam have to do that? We all could have been happy. We all could have been, you know, oh, this would have been a ball, piece of cake. Why did Adam have to do that? Well, there's a good reason. And now, behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden. And all things which were created must have remained in the same state which they were after that they were created. And they must have remained forever and had no end. And they would have had no children. Wherefore they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy. Can you imagine the life that Adam would have had for all eternity? For they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be the punishment of the Lord. When? At that great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Man is free to act for himself until that great and last day. God will not take that away from you. He's given it to you. Why would he take it back? And you see the fruitlessness there would be in the creation of God if there was no good and no evil. Isaiah 45 and 7 tells us that God created the good and the evil. And that's a hard nut to chew, isn't it? That's a different concept. When I first read that, I thought, this got to be a mistake. I went and got another Bible and looked it up. seeing if it disagreed, and it doesn't. It says the same thing. And now that I understand a little more, I agree with it. It also says in one place that God created the waster to destroy. But I want to read to you a little bit in Isaiah here, just one verse, in fact. Isaiah 14. Just to mention, give you a little clue as to this waster that God created. You can imagine how frustrated the devil must have been at the time that Adam hadn't sinned. Something's got to be done. I got nowhere, nothing to do here. This is ridiculous. This man goes on being innocent. There'll be no children. You know, this ain't no fun for me, right? I want that guy to have kids so as I can terrorize him, tantalize him, and send their children out in trick-or-treat costumes and have them think things backwards, you know, so they do what I want them to do so I can get some jollies out of this thing. I can just see that little impish man saying that. And the 14th chapter of Isaiah is really good, describing the deceiver of our souls. It even talks in the 15th verse about the sides of the pit that I never knew existed. But in the very end of the 17th verse, it says, speaking of Satan, and made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, and opened not the house of his prisoners. Satan wasn't going to open up the house of the prisoners. All the souls that he could garner through his deceit and his lies and his untruths that he could get into the prison house, as far as he was concerned, were going to stay there. Even the little children, if he could keep them. That's just the kind of critter that we're thinking of here tonight. But quite a comparison is found still in Isaiah 61st chapter. Most of you know it by heart. You can go to the Luke and get the same words. The very first verse of the 61st chapter of Isaiah, speaking of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. These are the words he spoke when he opened up his ministry. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Jesus Christ, turn my people free. They are no longer bound by the wiles of the adversary. Now we can go to, long as we're here, 42 and 7, same book. Kind of in the same words, speaking of Christ in the whole chapter here. I'll start with the 6th. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And this is the mission that Christ was sent on, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. That was the mission of Christ, to let the prisoners go free. Now I know we're speaking of prisoners in sin. Believe me, when I walked the streets in that dark and dreary place and saw those people, they were prisoners in sin. And they were there because they deserved to be there. There's no doubt. For the judgment of God is completely just. But yet God, in his infinite wisdom, knowing that the plan of creation would be frustrated if man didn't have the opposition in all things to know the good from the evil, and knowing that when they had their agency to choose good and evil, that a great cherub would choose not too wisely, he made provisions to redeem them even then. You know, it's kind of like one of your kids that doesn't behave too well, and you straighten them out perhaps for a while, and they go away to school or whatever, and they come back with more problems than they had before. What do you tell them? Just go on, I'm done with you. You're no longer part of this family. No, you bring them in again. And you'll keep bringing them in, and you'll keep bringing them in, because you love them. And you're their parent. And it's good. And that's the way our Heavenly Father is. I, for one, am thankful. because probably the day before I die, I'll do something I should not have. I'll say something I should not have. I'll be sorry for something, perhaps, that I did say. I told a man today that I liked his haircut, and I got quizzed on that later if I knew that he'd just got out of the hospital, and we were wondering, did he have cancer or something, you know. Well, he was bald, and I thought it was pretty nice looking myself. Turned out he just had a heart problem, so I got off on that one. And someday I'll get one of them haircuts myself. The book of Hebrews. You don't mind, I'm going to take this jacket off. That's my multi-purpose suit. Marion's and Barion's. Works both ways. Second chapter of Hebrews, verses 14 and 15. See, I'll turn to it, and then I'll give you the reference, and I'll start reading while you're looking for your reference. That's seen that done a lot. I think that's the way we're supposed to do it, isn't it? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, and we are, here we are, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And he did. And you know that. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not afraid to die. I know what's going to happen someday. I'm not really too concerned over how I die even. You know, I've got my reasons why I want to die certain ways. Nice to go out a hero. The when doesn't bother me so much, except for the responsibilities I'd like to fulfill with family and these obligations. But the biggest thing that I worry about in my own expiration date is the why I might die. Bus, you know, or eating something you know is going to kill you, right? Sticking your head in a corn chopper or something stupid, you know? There's got to be a better way to go. But I'm not afraid to die, because I know what lies beyond is a million times more glorious than what I've yet experienced. And I know that God is just and merciful. And he will find a place for me, just like he found a wife for me that was meet or proper for me. And wherever I go, that's where he'll have put me, and I'm content with that. But most people spend their whole life afraid of dying. I don't agree with taking chances and jumping off of high cliffs with long ropes, or short cliffs with long ropes, I guess is the word. I know some folks in our midst that have bungee jumped, and I don't know how they ever did it. I don't think I could do it. I get up on a second floor balcony, I'm hanging on with my toenails. Some people think I'm a risk taker, but I'm not. I'm a risk manager. There's a difference. But sometimes life gets in the way of living. Did you ever think about that? They say you're too busy making a living to ever get rich. Well, sometimes life gets in the way of living. And I do know people that are so afraid of making a mistake that they never make a decision. And what's it all for? You know, too many people at the auto plant live and work and save, and oh man, you couldn't, they wouldn't buy you a sandwich if you could see your backbone through your navel, right? But when they die, they'll have a whole bank full of money. And you know, they'll work till they retire, and when they retire, they'll live less than 30 days and they're dead. What have they got left? What did they live and work for? Nothing. I want my life to be one of some worth to somebody. I'd like to think my Lord would look at me and smile and maybe chuckle a little bit and say, well, you know, at least I give it a shot, right? I tried. No, I'd like him to look at me and say, I'm glad I created you. You didn't turn out too bad after all. Yeah, you kept all my angels busy, but... another thing. 1 Peter, the third chapter. Verse 18 and 19. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, that he might bring us to God. For which cause also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. He was a busy man for 3 days when he went into the grave. He was a busy man, and he preached to those spirits in prison. And for all I know, he does it every day. My grandfather was there, took me there, and I believe I was there in spirit. And that dream was one that encouraged me to take the mantle of the ministry, because I was told to follow my grandfather. That was just one of the evidences I had for that. And again, I know that he preaches to the spirits that are prisoners in sin. But I also know that those in the prison house are prisoners in sin. The fifth chapter of John. I'm just going to throw a few of these out here and then we'll move along, because I'm going to run out of time. John 5:25. It is in my Bible. I'm not sure which it is in the King James. I'm using the Inspired, but it's right there close. If not, right on the money. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they who hear shall live. Down to verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all who are in their graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they who have done good in the resurrection of the just, and they who have done evil in the resurrection of the unjust. I can also go to Revelations if I had more time and show you where Jesus indeed is possessor of the keys of that prison house. It's no longer, if it ever was, Satan's dominion. He has no authority there. It's one of the facets of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a place where those can go to continue to learn and have opportunity to repent. Now it's hard, like I said, it's impossible for us to draw the line and divide the peoples of the world, past, present, and future. Because you have those that know in part and believe in part, understand a little, some that are, like I said, rather unknowing as far as the truths of the gospel and the purities that we take for granted sometimes, but yet they're more righteous perhaps than I, because of their belief and their conviction. I know of a lady who laid, the first time I saw her, she laid on the floor in a crumpled mess. She'd been run over by a fork truck. And you know she died? She was a Jehovah Witness. She wouldn't take blood. The doctors told her, we can fix you, but you're going to have to take blood. And she said, nothing doing. I'm ready to go. Now, I don't agree with that lady. I don't agree with that at all. But boy, you got to admire her conviction, don't you? That's something the Lord won't accuse her of being, as lukewarm. Guarantee it. Still a shame. Now, I don't want to give anybody the idea that we can play this life along and do a little here and a little there, make amends when we have to, and try to be good, and just let it slip by. And all will be okay. Because there's a little responsibility that falls our way. And that's on page 431 of the Book of Mormon. 16th chapter of Alma. I'll read you the first two verses here. You cannot say when ye are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent, that I will return to my God. Nay, this would be a professional procrastinator. Nay, ye cannot say this, for that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time ye go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in the eternal world. So if you're playing games with your salvation, you're going to find a mighty hard row to hoe in the hereafter. But if you're serious about it, and somewhat sometimes misled, misguided, and you misunderstand, the Lord can make that right. You know, so they're really, we're going to have different ideas, different opinions about different things, and some of them are of significance, and most are not. But when I look upon a people, whether it's people of our own, of the Church of Christ, or anybody, I try to look into their hearts, because that's what I'm concerned with. You know, I've told people at work, I can't convince you of nothing. But if I do anything in our discussions, I'd like to open your minds and soften your hearts and feed your soul. If I can do that, God will do the convincing. And it's just that simple. That's the work of the ministry, I think. It'd be easy to sit down here with a gavel and dictate and, you know, this is what you're going to believe. Now, you want to join some of those churches, you'll find them out there. And you believe what they believe or you hit the road. It's that simple. Some of them will even garnish, is that the word? Garnish your check on the way out. Because you signed it. Garnish? Garnish is something you eat, isn't it? It's guarantee, isn't it? Yeah, that makes more sense. Like I said, I'm not your finely polished individual. The 19th chapter of Alma, the 58th verse. Out of this paradise or prison house, there is to be a restoration made of the soul and the body. The soul shall be restored to the body and the body to the soul, and every limb and joint shall be restored to its body, yea, even a hair of the head shall not be lost. I take great comfort in that passage. But all things shall be restored to its proper and perfect frame. And when I saw my granddad once after his passing, he came to me in a blue suit, and I'd never seen a man that looked so perfect, so staunch and upright and firm. You know, this was a guy who could plow all day and then go get the mule out of the barn. It's just amazing. You know, bronze skin and just wonderful to look at. That was his proper and perfect frame. You know, we won't be resurrected in bodies that ache and moan and cavities and eyeglasses and hearing aids and things of, you know, these are things we've earned because of our misuse of our agency all these many years. So it will be a wondrous time. And we'll know each other. I firmly believe that. I make a joke out of having Moses and Adam and Nephi or whoever over for barbecue, but I don't know whether we'll have barbecues or not, but I know we'll know them. And I know we'll feast and fellowship on the love of Christ together. Over the page to the bottom there on page 451, verse 76. And now behold is the meaning of the word restoration to take a thing of its natural state and place it in an unnatural state? Or to place it in a state opposite its nature? Would God restore something that was decrepit and hateful, vengeful, mean, despicable? I'm talking about my boss at work again. I'm sorry. You know, I had to apologize for that to the Lord this last week because I was thinking thoughts of taking my boss on a Jimmy Hoffa memorial flight. Another guy down there even offered to furnish the shoes. Said he had some real good heavy-duty shoes. And it sounded like a good way out. That wasn't nice, was it? That man somewhere's got a little girl probably that loves him, even though he is mean and despicable and hateful. You know, I'd love to have him in this room. I really would. If anybody needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's him. But God is going to restore all things to their proper and perfect frame. And as we walk this life of the flesh, as we exercise our agency in the days of our probation, we decide what our state will be as that restoration process carries through. Oh, my son, this is not the case, but the meaning of the word restoration is to bring back evil for evil, or carnal for carnal, or devilish for devilish, good for that which is good, righteous for that which is righteous, just for that which is just, merciful for that which is merciful. And I could go on. The 80th verse closes by saying the word restoration more fully condemneth the sinner and justifieth him not at all. Now, we often think of the word restoration in the other light. This is an advancement opportunity for us to step up a notch, you might say, in our status before God. But we'll be restored with the same spirit that we leave with. And I underscore that because it's so important that we consider where we are, because we can walk out that door and never be seen in the flesh again on this earth. You know, it can happen. I've seen it happen. Just today, 219 people gone. Boom. You know, the older you get, I think the more you realize your mortality, and it's scary. It's so important. You know, we should continue to seek for knowledge and wisdom and understanding. But the most important thing is that we have our hearts open and our spirits are supple and our souls are hungry and thirsty for the milk of the Word. You know, I had about 90-some verses in the second chapter of 2 Nephi, 6th chapter, but I'm not going to read them. If you read the 2 Nephi, the 6th chapter, there's so much information here. But that 6th chapter of 2 Nephi kind of summarizes it all, makes it real plain and easy to understand, because it is complicated. But I've got just a... I'll run these down. I'm not going to read any more scriptures. Some certainties that I've discovered in life. We'll all be born. Is there anybody in here that wasn't? We all were born. And we'll all die. Now, some will die, before their time. Some will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, the coming of our Lord. I believe there's some in this room young enough to actually, perhaps even myself. And all will have a probationary state, a time to choose, a time to learn, a time to grow, a time to obey or disobey. And all will become accountable. Can you see anything that would be a bigger slap in the face, you might say, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, for someone to be forced to remain in their ignorance just so they could be innocent? We can be innocent and not be ignorant. That was decided in the Garden of Eden. When man wanted his agency, God had created good and evil and said, here you go. And man chose. And we've been paying for it. It's expensive, but it's worth it. We'll all be resurrected from paradise or the prison house. We'll all be judged, and we'll all be illuminated by the mercy or the justice of God. I prefer the mercy. I'm going to need that. We'll all increase or decrease in our righteousness. We'll all expand or contract in our spiritual embodiment, so to say, if I'm making myself clear. We can live our lives as a narrowing funnel and a focus that ends up in a little speck of nothing that just out in outer darkness you go, or we can live it the other way in our mind and our hearts and our spirits and our souls, just burst with new life and understanding and goodness. And so today, like I said, is a day of great confusion for me, because I love them little kids. I just don't like what's going on sometimes. That's okay, because I get a lot of the same feelings around Valentine's Day. And that's a shame, isn't it? But that's my problem. But today is the day to repent, because we don't know if we have a tomorrow. And tomorrow is the day to endure. And I'll ask you one more question. How far do you want God to go for you? You know how far you want him to go. You want him to go all the way. You don't want him to ever turn his back and say, you are bad, you're despicable, there's no hope. Just go on. You want him to always be there. And you know, as long as you want him to always be there, he always will. Even when you deserve it the least. Because Christ has won the victory. And he's opened the prison. And he's let the prisoners go free. And we are in bondage no more. So I thank you for your time and your coming out tonight. God bless each and every one of you.